good to see so many out again. Some who were not here this morning. It's more encouraging to see the ones that were here this morning returning in the evening. Turn to the book of Hebrews again, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I took the opportunity this afternoon, on a beautiful afternoon, to walk around the ground slowly, to walk the loop and to look at some new things and some old things. I mentioned to you this morning things that were not here when I came to camp, such as the rec hall and the motel and the pool. It dawned on me that the camp cabins were not here when I came to camp. Dawned on me that I missed walking down the sawdust trail to the dining hall. And I looked over at the cabin in which I was saved. And I noticed it had a new roof. The reason I know that was because when I was a camper here, there were cedar shingles on those roofs. And one day they sprung a leak. And I climbed up on the roof as a camper to fix that roof and to move the shingle. And just as I did, a counselor came by. And he told me to come down off the roof. And I went over to the back side of the cabin. It was wet. And I slid down off the roof. And there's that little canopy over the back door of those, what we call the family cabins now. I hit that canopy. And I bounced out and landed right in the mud. And I could not convince him that I was honestly up there fixing the roof. I guess it was the governmental handling of God, because there were many other times when I did not get caught doing things that perhaps were not right. But I always remember those years. This morning we noted that the book of Hebrews was written to those of a Jewish background who had made a profession of believing in and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of changes in conditions, because they were now placed outside of their Jewish brethren and their goods were taken from them, they were under much pressure and persecution. And as such, there was some thought given to returning, to giving up the faith and returning back into Judaism. And we know that there were two things that Judaism could offer them. One being ceremony, and the second being comfort. And we noted that those two things are also offered today by religion. And as a result, there is a stress on faith in this book. Because, you see, they were being drawn by the things that they could see. And the writer of the book is emphasizing in this 11th chapter that it is by faith that the just shall live, not by sight. That their confidence was to be in the things that are unseen, not the things that are seen. And so at the end of chapter 10, you will notice, in verse 38, he says, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Now, when we speak of faith, the first several verses of chapter 11 do not define faith for us. It is not a definition of faith. It is a description of faith. A definition of faith would be believing God. We could expand that and say believing God when He speaks. It's not believing in God so much, because we are told in Scripture that Satan believes in God. Many people believe in God, in the existence of God. But it's believing God when He speaks. Therefore, it's associated with the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So faith is taking God at His word and acting upon it. James tells us that faith is an active principle. Faith acts and lives and moves and does things. Faith without works is dead. And so the writer here begins by telling them a definition, not a definition, a description of what faith is and how it operates. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders received witness. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, as we noticed this morning, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now there are three things we can notice about faith that the writer brings to their attention. First, faith is a confidence with regard to the things of the future. Notice the first statement. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith actually reaches out into the future and grasps things that God has promised with respect to the future and makes them real today. It lays hold of them and brings them into reality in our lives today. But faith is also not a confidence, but also a conviction. Notice, it is the evidence of things not seen. It is the conviction of the unseen present. It is confidence with respect to the things of the future, but it is a conviction with respect to the unseen present. By faith, we believe in things such as hell and heaven, and angels, and Satan, and God. All of these are unseen in the present. But faith has a conviction with respect to these unseen things. It is also, according to verse 3, not only confidence with respect to the future and conviction of things unseen in the present, it is a comprehension of the things of the past. Isn't it interesting that the youngest child, by faith, understands how the worlds came into existence? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the youngest child, by faith, comprehends and understands the past and the forming of this world. And yet the most brilliant of scientists, unregenerate, come up with such things as evolution and Big Bang theories. So ridiculous when analyzed. And yet the simplest child by faith comprehends that in the past, God spoke and the universe came into existence. And so by faith, we have a confidence with respect to the future, and we lay hold of that future, and it becomes real to us today. It is a conviction of the things that we do not see, and it is a comprehension with respect to the past. And he goes on in this book to tell us of great men and women of God who by faith carried out various things and did various deeds, reacting to the Word of God without any, shall I say, promise or assurance that what was stated to them would happen other than the fact that God said it. If you'll turn now to verse 35 of this chapter, you see that by faith women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tested, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens in the caves of the earth. And these all, having received witness through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, they without us should not be made perfect. We see that men and women by faith suffered. So much today would tell us that by faith we can be delivered from suffering. And yet the Scripture tells us that these men and women by faith endured suffering and suffered because of their faith. And they did it because they had a conviction of the unseen present. And they laid hold of the things of the future that God had promised. What I would like to do is just look at one little incident in this chapter with respect to Moses and how faith was active in his life. Look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Someone has said we could outline this little three-verse section as follows. Verse 24, social prestige. Verse 25, sin's pleasure. And verse 26, staggering prosperity. But I want you to notice that it tells us that Moses did something in verse 24. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But I believe that that action, which he did by faith, was a result of verses 26 and 25 in that order. You see, the tense of those verbs at the beginning of 25 and 26 is in the past. It's he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, having chosen rather. And he chose rather to suffer, having esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of this world. And so we could say that this text builds from verse 26 to 25 to 24. And in verse 26 we see this, that Moses had a calculating faith. Moses had a calculating faith because the word to esteem means to sit down, to think through, and can have the meaning of to calculate, to lay it all out, to think through all the parameters, and to come to a conclusion. Now, this was not a hasty decision. It was something that Moses thought about. We are told that Moses was an educated man, Acts 7:22. He was a more mature man. He was of age. How the world would ridicule our decisions of faith. They would say they are just child's decisions. They are saying that they are uneducated decisions. But not in Moses' case. It was a decision that he thought about as a mature, educated man. And there were several variables in his formula. Look at them, verse 26. He esteemed, and here's the first element or variable in his formula, reproach. He esteemed or calculated the reproach of Christ greater, and here's the second variable, riches, than the treasures in Egypt. For he had, the third variable, respect unto the recompense of the reward. There were three things that Moses took into consideration Three things that he put into his calculation. And he thought them through. And he came to a conclusion. The first was reproach, which means to be taunted, chided, disgraced, to be humiliated. He said he calculated that the humiliation of being associated with God's people, he took that into consideration. The Lord spoke in Psalm 22:6 through David concerning himself, "I am a worm and no man, a reproach of man." The Lord was an outcast. The Lord was taunted and chided and humiliated. Romans 15:3 tells us, "The reproach of those that reproach thee fallen on me." In other words, the Lord was saying to the Father, in essence, "The hatred of men for you fell upon me." Paul said, "We both suffer reproach and labor." And so Moses was conscious in his calculation that there was humiliation involved in his calculation and in his decision. And that element and that variable is true for you and I today. If we're going to live by faith, we must understand that one of the variables in our calculation to do so will be reproach and suffering and ridicule. For those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But there was another element, riches. I always enjoyed the response of Daniel to the king after he interpreted his dream. The king said, "Bring forth all of the purple robes and all the things that we can honor Daniel with." And if I could bring it into the modern day vernacular, Daniel, with such a purpose of heart, said to him, "Keep it." Daniel was offered all these things, but he wanted no part of it. Paul said, "The things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ." And he said, "You know, all of those things that I counted gain to myself, they were but as dung." You know, we would say Paul gave up so much. Paul gave up prestige and position and power. Galatians tells us he was rising to the heights of Judaism to be its ultimate leader. And he gave up those things as dung. Do you know why we have difficulty giving things up? Because of the value we place upon them. No one has ever had problems giving up dung. But as we look around, we put value in things. And as we put value in them, they become hard to give up. But when we see them as but dung, we have no difficulty in giving them up that we might have Christ. Paul reminds us to trust not in the uncertainty of riches, and that the love of money has caused some to covet and to pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Some of you have lived through the Depression. And you have seen those who thought they were rich leaping out of buildings and taking their lives. The writer of the Old Testament tells us that riches have wings and they have a way of flying away. And they are but temporary. The sower of the seed, you remember, the seed fell amongst the thorny ground. And the Lord says those thorns were the deceitfulness of riches. But there was a third element in his calculation. It was respect. The word respect means to turn away from everything else. You see, Moses went through his calculations. He considered the humiliation. He considered the riches. But he had respect. He was far-sighted. He turned away from everything else, and he looked down the road into the future. And he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You know what the result of his calculation was? Reproach is greater than riches. Have you ever heard of a mathematical formula that would give you such an answer? That reproach would be considered to be greater than riches. That humiliation would be greater than possessions. That's the result of his calculation. That's the result of his thinking. And you know, unless we are thinking people, unless we are calculating people, we will not make choices. And you see, his choice is based on his calculation. We need to be meditating people, thinking people, calculating people, living by faith. And then, when we consider it all, we can make choices. But until we make choices, there will be little or no action. I know personally, in my own life, until one makes a choice, until one makes a decision, we can talk much, we can consider much, but nothing really happens. But Moses, when he had gone through his calculation, made a choice. And he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What did he choose? He chose suffering instead of sin. Suffering instead of sin. He chose the pain of suffering over the pleasure of sin. The pain of suffering over the pleasure of sin. He realized that both of these were short-term. Think of that. The suffering, the pain, is short-term. As we said this morning, it is suffer now, glory later. But also the pleasure of sin is short-term. And he took the suffering, the pain of suffering, in lieu of the pleasure of sin. Job tells us concerning the rich that they spend their days in wealth, but in a moment go to the grave. James says, you've lived in pleasure on the earth and have nourished your hearts, as in the day of slaughter. His analogy there is of beef cattle who are being fed and built up to the day of slaughter. And he says that we can live so that we are actually building ourselves up for judgment. But Moses made a choice. He would suffer instead of sin. And he would do it with God's people. You know, there is suffering when we identify ourselves with God's people. There is suffering by association. It did not look good for God's people at that time. They were in captivity. He gave up the pleasures of the palace to join himself with a people who were in captivity. You know, the Bible talks about sin by association. Romans 1:32, telling us that we not only, the world, not only enjoys these things, but also likes to watch others do it. You know, we can sin by association when we watch TV. And millions of people are sinning by association. Oh, we don't live with a homosexual partner. But we watch it on TV. And we laugh at it. And we laugh at the jokes. Sin by association. Moses suffered by association rather than sin. You know, Peter denied the Lord. He denied his association with the Lord. He said, I don't know him. But Moses did not deny his association with the people of God. He chose to be associated. He chose to suffer rather than sin. He chose hardship over pleasure. And that's what faith chooses after it has calculated. After it is calculated that reproach is greater than riches. But then notice in verse 24, we come to the fact that Moses, having calculated that reproach is greater than riches, having chosen to suffer rather than to sin, now he refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We saw calculating faith, choosing faith, and here, if I may say so, contradicting faith. Paul tells us in Romans, be ye not conformed to this world. The tense of that verb is in the passive, which means we are doing nothing. We are being acted upon. What he is saying to us is this. The world has a mold. It wants to squeeze us into their mold. It wants us to be just like them. And Paul is crying out, don't let the world put you into their mold. And here, the world would cry out to Moses, you are one of us. And he says, no, I am not. He contradicted. The woman that raised him may have desired to call him her son. But Moses said, no, I know what my heritage is. I know by the grace of God I've been spared. And I'm contradicting your statement. I am not one of you. He refused to remain in the state in which he was brought up. Do you know? And I know there are some here who know exactly what I mean. I have dealt with many individuals of a Roman Catholic background. And it is so hard for them to forsake the state in which they are brought up. But Moses was willing, despite the goodness of his foster mother, to contradict by faith and to refuse to be identified with Egypt, the picture of the world. And so Moses, by faith, calculated, and he chose, and he contradicted. And this story is so amazingly summarized for us in the epistle of 1 John, if you would turn to that. 1 John, chapter 2. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust of it. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The lust of the flesh, sin's pleasures. That's exactly what Moses chose not to get involved with. The lust of the flesh, sin's pleasures. By faith he chose to suffer rather than to sin. The lust of the eyes, staggering prosperity, was before him. Some even would tell us that perhaps he was in line to be a Pharaoh. Wealth, pleasure, power, all of the things that attract youth. Paul says, flee youthful lust, power, pleasure, possession. By faith, Moses overcame. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, all the things that he could see. By faith, he walked not by sight. And he made his choice. And the pride of life, social prestige, being called Pharaoh's son, he gave it up. Faith contradicts the world's demands and the world's demands and comments and evaluations of ourselves. Says, no, we are not of you. We are part of the Lord's people, separated from the world, redeemed, purchased. We are not our own. So there's a challenge for us, because we too are called upon to live by faith. And how much I appreciate those who have gone on before me. Those of you who have run the race and have so wonderfully run by faith and walked by faith and have set the pattern. But we also have the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of faith. And we need to walk and to run by faith until the end. Paul says, I forget those things that are behind me. What was he speaking of? I believe his successes, not his failures. He was forgetting how far he had come. He says, I press on to the mark of the high calling. So may we all, by faith, have a confidence with respect to the things of the future, a conviction with respect to the unseen things of the present, and a comprehension of the past that is so active that we conquer this world and live for the glory of God. Brother Ed Anderson, would you close in prayer for us?